As we conclude our consideration of the Lord's Prayer this morning, considering the sixth petition and the conclusion, we read together from 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now notice the next two verses, especially in connection with the sixth petition. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord's Day 52 of our Heidelberg Catechism gives exposition to prayer's conclusion in questions and answers 127 through 129. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God then I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer this morning, we come to the conclusion of the Catechism's treatment of the whole counsel of God, and particularly to the conclusion of its treatment of the Christian's life of thankfulness. May God give us grace to lay hold of all these precious truths. They are the Word of God, the Word of Him who does not lie. Let's not forget, all these things have been spoken to us personally. That's the beautiful approach of the Catechism. The Catechism lays emphasis on the second personal pronoun. It asks questions to you. It requires of you a confession of faith. And it answers, therefore, with that personal confession, recognizing that these truths mean nothing except they're yours personally. And its conclusion is the same way as we see in this Lord's Day. And I pray that you see it as such and confess it. We consider this morning prayer's profound conclusion, beginning with the concluding petition, the sixth petition, before treating the doxology and the amen. Prayer's profound conclusion, a fervent petition, a glorious doxology, and a solid assurance. As the Catechism begins its exposition of Matthew 6, verse 13, and considers prayer's profound conclusion, it finds that conclusion begins with one last petition, and a fervent petition at that. That petition would take us where we prefer not to stand, and where we are called to stand before the dreadful, sinful human condition. All through the Catechism, we've been face to face with our sin. That isn't something that escapes us. It's a necessary part of the knowledge that we must have in order to enjoy an only comfort in life and death. We must know how great our sins and miseries are. And that isn't so that we dwell there, but so that we see our need for Christ and the glory of His work in delivering us. That sin is so great, it took the life of God's own dear Son in order to satisfy the debt that we had incurred by our failure to love God perfectly. And when the Lord teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God gives us the consciousness of our justification, the consciousness of our forgiveness, in the same way that we assure others that we have forgiven them. For blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know indeed of what the psalmist sings in Psalm 32, do you not? But when we come to this concluding petition, our Lord reminds us there's still a whole lot more that we must remember concerning our sin. Scripture teaches that we are dead to sin, and how shall we live any longer therein? But sin is certainly not dead. And the sinfulness of our flesh cleaves to us. And moreover, because of the sinfulness of our flesh, the devil himself has ready access to us. And the world, which is marked by sin, has an appeal to our flesh, to what Colossians 3 refers to as the old man. We face fierce enemies, And for that reason, Jesus teaches us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've seen how each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and even beginning already with the address, compel us to address God spiritually. Each of the petitions has spiritual weight and cannot be taken lightly. Indeed, we cannot even pray this prayer from the heart apart from the grace of God. The sixth petition only emphasizes the same truth. After all, we're all in favor of having our sins forgiven. In fact, those of us who've been brought up in the Reformed faith have probably been taught from early childhood to pray, "Forgive us our sin." We all know that we need our sins to be blotted out. But what place does this final petition have with us? It is sin's bondage that would have us pray, "Forgive me," but forget to pray, "Deliver me." Then we show we're in the bondage of sin. How many throughout the course of the history of Christianity have not prayed, "Forgive me," but could hardly get out of their mouths the words, "Deliver me," without saying, "But not yet, because I'm having too much fun." You see, this petition from the heart doesn't come easily. Expressed here in this sixth petition is the truth that we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. Do you live in that consciousness? We like to think we're strong. We like to think we can get along pretty well on our own. We like to think that we can put ourselves in just about any situation, come out smelling like a Christian. But to pray this petition is to bring our request to God with a profound conclusion and to express that we are so weak in ourselves, in all our life, we cannot stand a moment apart from the sustaining grace of God. And not only are we so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, but our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. There is, the Bible teaches us, a healthy fear of sin. Do you have it? Young people, do you have a healthy fear of sin? We've seen pictures of war. We have images in our own minds of bloody battlefields, bloody terrorist attacks, the torments of the victims of warfare. Do we realize that we are engaged in a great warfare daily? For the Christian, the world here is nothing less than a great battlefield. And the opponents are fierce. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The world today would have us think that this world is it. There's no devil. There's no afterlife. There's nothing but what you can see and touch. Well, we know different, don't we? As Christians, we have, or are supposed to have, a healthy fear of Satan. His very name, after all, means adversary, enemy. In the chapter which we read, 1 Peter 5, we were warned in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Several years ago, when our children were small, we took them on one of our trips to Wisconsin to the zoo in Madison. That particular day, the male lion in that zoo was very unhappy. And that lion was roaming about its cage, roaring with a volume that echoed through the walls of that zoo. I was carrying, must have been our youngest daughter, and that girl literally tried to crawl over my shoulders to get on the other side of me. She was so scared of that lion's roar. Well, the Bible tells us that's how we ought to view Satan. Boys and girls, that's how we ought to view Satan. He's our adversary, and he's not behind a cage. He isn't out to play games with us, to lead us into all sorts of fun, to have a good time, although that's what he would have us think. His name is also devil, deceiver after all. He's the father of lies. He's out to devour us. He would make us his own. Now, Satan is not everywhere present. He's only a creature, but a powerful creature he is. And he has a host of devils at his service. Do you remember when Jesus was getting ready to cure that man with an unclean spirit, the one who had been running around in the graveyard among the tombs? We read about it in Mark 5. And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And the evil spirit in that man answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And when Jesus cleansed that man, he sent those devils out into a herd of swine that had been feeding along the mountainside and on the seacoast. And the Bible tells us that about 2,000 ran violently into the sea. Legion. That's Satan's army, avowed enemies of Christ and his people. Then there's the world in which you and I live. And we're going to talk more about that world this evening. It's a world which, from a spiritual point of view, is under the dominion of the prince of this world, who is Satan. Don't get me wrong, God alone is sovereign. He exercises all dominion in heaven and earth and the sea. But spiritually, the world is given over to Satan. And don't we see that today and tremble? What temptations do we have to face today in our young people and children? We all stand before this world, which is defined in 1 John 2, verse 16, in terms of the lust of the flesh and the the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but the wickedness is so open today. And the temptation so great, all plays to the desires of our own sinful flesh. Yes, be afraid. You young people who have to live in this world, which is no friend of grace, a world which is at enmity against God, you are in real danger. Don't forget it. Are you afraid of folly? Are you afraid of doing contrary to the will of God? Do you love Him so much that you're afraid to offend Him? Afraid to fall? Afraid to defame His holy name? Do you love Him that much? That's what's required if we are to pray this petition. We are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. There's no room for boasting, no room for looking at our own strength. So the Lord teaches us to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The sixth petition is a fervent petition for safety. It's the prayer, "Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we be not overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory." It's a prayer for safety that is ours only by the indwelling and strengthening power of the Holy Spirit. I say again, we have to have a spiritual perspective to pray this petition. It's much easier to pray for things that we want, for safety and trials and afflictions, than it is to pray for the need for the Spirit's work. But how we need this, beloved. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are not overcome in this spiritual warfare, but that we constantly and strenuously resist our foes until we obtain that complete victory. That's a truth so beautifully expressed in the Canons of Dort, in the fifth head of doctrine, where our Reformed fathers expound the biblical truth of the preservation and therefore the perseverance of the saints. And again, let's remember, we're talking about our own experience in the faith. We're talking about our own enjoyment of that only comfort in life and death. The fact that we must pray for the preserving power of the Holy Spirit does not imply that we are in danger of falling away from God's grace. God always preserves His people in answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. There in John 17, our Lord reflected on His walk on earth with His own and said in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." But Jesus isn't going to stay on this earth. As He's voicing this prayer, He's looking toward leaving this earth, taking His place in heaven. And recognizing that, He prays for His own, in verses 15 through 17, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the Father hears his prayer. None of his own go lost. That doesn't take away from the fact that we have to live in this world amid a great battle. And while we know well the biblical doctrine of God's preservation of his own, we also know our dependence upon the continued presence of his Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work by the Word. We have to remember that our enjoyment of that only comfort in life and death comes only in the way of sanctification. No other way. That's a matter of our own experience, of which the Bible teaches. And so the Canons of Dort in the fifth head of doctrine says this, and I read now Articles 4 and 5 of the fifth head of the Canons. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must, therefore, be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes, by the righteous permission of God, actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates. And then Article 5, by such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their own consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. But while the Catechism speaks of seeking the safety of the Spirit's work, you'll notice that the simple petition is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We recognize that God sovereignly leads us into temptation that we might be tried by him. It isn't that God tempts us. That's clear in Scripture. In James' epistle, James 1, verse 13, we read, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's by our own lust that we are tempted, and by Satan and his host. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But God sometimes leads us into the way of trial where we can also be tempted. He did so with Jesus. We read in Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This prayer, therefore, does not simply ask God to keep away every temptation so that we will never be tempted, never face the attacks of Satan and those who would lead us astray. If that were the case, God would have to take us out of the world. There's purpose in having to face temptation. There's purpose in learning to stand your ground for Christ's sake. There's purpose in learning to say yes to God and no to sin. And I say that, trusting you understand full well that our natures are so sinful and weak that we may not put ourselves in positions where we are susceptible to falling. Repeatedly, Scripture tells us to flee sin. But when God leads us in a pathway where we find temptation, we may understand that God has a purpose in teaching us to stand strong, to show ourselves faithful. Our plea here is that we not be led into temptation in the sense that we fall, that we succumb to the enticements of the devil and of the lusts of our own flesh. We pray for grace that we might constantly and strenuously resist our foes, our enemies, until we obtain the complete victory. We desire to live as those grateful for what God has done for us. We don't want to offend him in any way. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you pray this from the heart? We can't pray this if we are playing with sin. We can't pray this without a deep love for God, a love that makes us afraid of offending him. That's what the fear of God is about. So the question is this, once again, what is your relationship to God? That's really the question here. What is your relationship to God? Do you live in the consciousness of our only comfort in life and death? That you are his through our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Then also this petition will come from your lips as the expression of thankfulness to him. The fervent petition of prayer's profound conclusion. And then we lift up our voices in a glorious doxology of praise, knowing that the victory is ours in him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So our prayer is brought to its conclusion. The prayer began with the glory of God and concludes with the glory of God, so that everything in our prayers is to fit within those parameters. A grand doxology of praise is lifted up to God, not unlike the doxology of the Apostle Paul in the last part of Romans 11. As we look to him who is our Father in heaven, and who for the sake of Christ his Son has given us all comfort in life and death, we see our Almighty King, who is not only able but willing to give us all good. His is the kingdom. He's the father of the fatherland who provides liberally for us citizens of his kingdom. No good thing does he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We sing in Psalm 84. Everything's under his control. He's absolutely sovereign. And looking upon us in Christ, he gives us a blessed place in the fellowship of his love. So he establishes his kingdom and he realizes it as his, and he answers our prayers in harmony with his promise. And thine is the power. Not only is he willing to provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit, not only does he desire to reveal that kingdom in which he is all in all, but he's able to do so without fail. When we confess the absolute sovereignty of our God and approach him in that consciousness in our prayers, then we confess there is no power equal to or alongside him. Indeed, none can be compared to him. He's the one to whom we come in prayer. But there's one other thing that compels us to conclude our prayer in a glorious doxology of praise. And that is the consciousness that God's is the glory. Think about the history of Israel in the wilderness. When Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land of Canaan, 10 of them came back with an evil report and incited a rebellion among the people. You remember the Lord threatened to destroy them. He would raise a new nation out of Moses. But for the sake of God's name and glory, Moses pleaded on behalf of the people, and God spared the nation. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the strongest basis for our prayers. The honor of God's name. His is the glory. He will give that glory to none other. None other, that is, than his own dear Son and us in him. God maintains the glory of his name. He does that all for a purpose. He maintains his own glory forever in everything. The one to whom we pray is the unchangeable one, the same yesterday and today and forever. Do you need more? There isn't any more. With him we have more than enough. And when we come to the conclusion of our prayer in the consciousness that we have been in fellowship with the living God, then we realize what a blessed privilege is prayer. And what a great God to give us this expression of thankfulness to him. So we have a solid assurance. And on that note, we end our prayers with the Amen. The Catechism tells us that the Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. That it shall truly and certainly be is the literal meaning of the word. In fact, when you read in the gospel accounts of Jesus saying, "Verily, verily," he's saying, "Amen, amen." When he would bind something on the hearts of his people, he says, "Verily, verily." That is, "Amen, I say unto you." So when we come to the end of our prayers and take the amen upon our lips, it's not merely the period. It's not merely we're finished with that prayer. Rather, that amen is the expression of a solid assurance that what has been spoken and asked in truth is stamped with God's approval, sanctified by His Holy Spirit as His own work. So the sermons proclaimed in God's name and in harmony with His truth bear the assurance of His approval. Our prayers also are assuredly heard of God. Oftentimes our prayers are so weak. In mercy, the Lord acknowledges His understanding of that too and gives us those comforting words of Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Pray in that consciousness, beloved. By His grace we look to Him. In His light we have seen ourselves and humble ourselves before Him. By His gospel, He has revealed unto us His Son, in whom alone is that great deliverance from all our sins and misery. So we express our gratitude, even by the prayers that rise from our lips. For by His grace, He teaches us to pray. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So He has revealed Himself to us in His Son. That's our only comfort in life and death, that we belong to Him. No doubt about it. Amen. Gracious Father, we give thanks to Thee that Thou would teach us how to pray and how to express gratitude to Thee, the measure of which cannot be expressed. Father, in the consciousness of our own sinfulness and the weakness of our sinful flesh, we pray that Thou lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and fill our hearts with such love for Thee that we're afraid to do anything contrary to Thy name and glory. Father, forgive us and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.